Well, this morning we are in the prophecy of Isaiah as we approach Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, a passage most of which is very familiar to us, especially at this particular time of year. Isaiah 9, the first 7 verses. Let us give our careful and reverent attention to the Holy Word of God. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forevermore. I don't think I need to tell you all this morning that the world we live in is a mess. I could illustrate it by any number of news stories that have just broken in the last week, but frankly, I just find it difficult to talk about some of the things that are transpiring. But they are a support of what we've read together this morning in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth conspire and say, let us break their chains, let us break his bonds. That is poetic expression of rebellion. They're rebelling against Almighty God, the Creator. And that is what we see in this world today, in our country, in our homes, in our families, in our own hearts sometimes. Rebellion against Him, a seeking to go our own way. It is inbred in us ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord. But what we celebrate at Christmas is how God began to undo this rebellion, where God began to heal the harms that were caused upon us and still follow us today. Christmas is the beginning of the cure as he gave his son to be our Savior and Lord. As we look at this passage from Isaiah, I'd like for us to focus on one aspect of it, that Jesus has come to be our King. We sang earlier this morning about the newborn King. And we're going to sing about it again in Charles Wesley's great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But I'd like for us to think through the lens that Isaiah has given us, what it means to say that Jesus is a king. And it means three things. It means that he is a great king. It means that he is a good king. And it means that he's a real king. A real king. First of all, he is a great king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who is the ruler of the ends of the earth. I heard a story of a church where a Puritan was preaching back in England, and King James was sitting in his royal box with his advisors. And as the pastor began to preach, the king started to talk to his advisors and interrupt him. And the pastor stopped and looked at the king, and the king stopped and looked back at the pastor, and so he began again. And as soon as he began again, the king began talking again. And again, the pastor stopped and looked directly at the king. And the king settled down for another moment. And then the pastor started again, and the king cranked up again. And finally, the pastor threw his hands down the pulpit and turned and he said, when the lion of the tribe of Judah is roaring out his gospel, it serves all petty kings to hold their silence. You know, boy, I wish I could do that, but you know, it's just, there's no petty king here today. Oh, doggone it. But Jesus is a great king. You know, this verse 1, we often leave verse 1 out when we read this passage in the Advent season. What does he mean, this land of Zebulun, this land of Naphtali, and the contempt and the anguish and the darkness and the deep darkness? Well, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali were just part of Galilee, of Nazareth, of northern Israel. It was where Jesus lived his boyhood, and it was where he began his ministry, as we'll see in a few moments. But here, the reason Isaiah is mentioning them is because that was part of the land that was invaded first by the Assyrian army. The Assyrians came swinging down from the north, and they eventually carried away Israel into captivity. The Assyrians were an especially cruel bunch of people. The Assyrian, you know, I've been to the British Museum, and I've seen there the wall carvings that the Assyrians had themselves put up, records, visual records of their behavior and of things they've done. And they were not just conquerors. They were torturers. They didn't just kill people. They tortured them. They dismembered them. It's all graphically illustrated by their own hand. It's there in the British Museum. They have people today who are following their vile trade, the ISIS we've all read about. You know, ISIS isn't a regular government with territory like the Assyrians were, but they're every bit as evil and destructive as the Assyrian Empire. You know, they've been destroying some of the historical sites there in the ancient Middle East. They're vandals. And that's exactly what the Assyrians did. And it was these people that came and swept over the people of God and carried many of them away. And that's what's being referenced here. Their anguish, their contempt, the darkness and the deep darkness. But over against that, a child is born to us. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Literally, there will be no border to the kingdom of this one who God has sent into our world. He is a great king, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, we live in a time when most philosophers say that we're living in the post-Christian era here in the United States. And there's many examples of that, you know, that Christianity seems to be growing weaker with every passing year. And other religions seem to be sweeping in. This has been taking place not only in the United States, but across Western Europe. And there are many people who are concerned about this and wonder, is there any way to reverse this? But we remember as we read Scripture that Jesus Christ is the King and that He hasn't moved off His throne. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's the Prime Minister of England or who's in charge in Germany or France. Jesus Christ is the ruler, the ultimate King of kings and Lord of lords. Way back in the book of Daniel, we had the people of Judah carried away into Babylonian captivity. Daniel was one of the young men that became an advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was at the heart of darkness. Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had instigated the invasion and destruction of Jerusalem. He was the one who ordered the pillaging of the temple and burning the temple. And yet it was this man, Nebuchadnezzar, that had a startling dream one night. He dreamed of this massive statue that represented the various kingdoms of the earth. And in this dream, a stone fell out of the sky and smashed the statue till it became dust. And then the wind blew the dust away, and the stone itself grew into a mountain that it filled up the entire world. And Nebuchadnezzar was disturbed by this, and finally he called upon Daniel to give him understanding of it. And Daniel said, "The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom, that stone that smashes the kingdoms of the world, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and shall bring them to an end, but it shall stand forever." He's talking about the kingdom of God. And where are we hearing this prophecy? Who does it come to? It comes to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, the man at the center of the heart of darkness is forced to give testimony to the authority of the one who is the true king. All other kings are petty kings and must hold their peace in front of him, because the kingdom of Jesus Christ can never be defeated. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Psalm 2 depicts this as we read it together. The image of someone taking a bar of iron and smashing potter's vessels. Can you see someone in a china shop with a crowbar just taking major league swings through it and smashing everything around? That's the image of what Jesus Christ has the power to do with the kingdoms of this world. They are pieces of crystal before him. It's easy for him to dash them to pieces and to be the one who rules over them. In the 4th century of Rome, after Rome had been officially proclaimed a Christian empire, there arose an emperor named Julian. And Julian was much concerned about Rome, because it seemed that the morals had slipped, and it seemed that their political power was on the wane, and they were having a lot of financial problems. And he said, you know, I have come to the throne of Rome to make Rome great again. I'm sorry, but that's what he said, you know. And he says, and there's a way to do it. Everything was great until these stupid Christians came around. So we need to start worshiping the old gods. You know, the old gods of Julius Caesar and Augustus, and they were good enough for them and they're good enough for me. And so he began to persecute the Church of Christ. He became known as Julian the Apostate. He brought all the power he had as the Roman emperor down upon the church to destroy it. But the more he attacked, the more the church grew. And when Julian the Apostate died, his last words are reported to have been, "Thou hast won, O Galilean. Thou hast turned the world gray with thy breath." He's talking about Jesus. He's conquered. I can't do anything against him. And that's what we find in Scripture, that Jesus is the King who never gives up his kingdom. It shall be from this time forth and forevermore. It lasts. It never grows obsolete. It's not bound to one kingdom of this world. If America was to go out of existence tomorrow, the kingdom of Jesus Christ would continue. It was here before we were here, and it'll be here long after we're gone. It will not end. You know, I had to buy a new cell phone this year. My old one became a brick one day. And as soon as I got the new one, you know, I hadn't got all the apps put on it before I hear, well, Apple's coming out with a new one, you know. Everything's obsolete before it even gets plugged in one time. You know? That's what it is today. But there's nothing obsolete about the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in him, and he will never, ever fail. He's a great king. But he's not just a great king and a powerful king. He's a good king. Remember the first book of Narnia, where the children are told about the king of Narnia is Aslan. And they say, who is he? What is he? And he said, well, Aslan is a lion. And the children say, well, I don't know if I want to meet a lion. I mean, after all, is he safe? And the answerer said, safe? Who said anything about safe? He's a lion, I tell you. He's not safe, but he's good. You know, and Jesus is that way. He's not safe, but he's good. And that's what we're told in this scripture, that he is the Lord. He is the one who is good. He is gracious and righteous. You know, I read through the Bible each year. And quite frankly, it's made a lot easier with that cell phone I was telling you about. It has a Bible app on it, and it will actually talk to you. So you can, you know, and it reads it to me, which is, some of you might think that's cheating. I don't. You know, I'm listening, right? And this week I was listening to Amos. And the first two chapters of Amos is just a list of the various nations around Israel that God's going to judge. And he says in chapter 1, I am going to judge the people of Edom because they have mistreated my people Israel. So I'm going to bring them into judgment. And then in the second chapter, he says, I'm going to judge these people of Moab. Now, the Moabites were the neighbors to the Edomites. Why are you going to judge them? He says, I'm going to judge them because they mistreated Edom. Well, the Edomites are bad guys. Why do you? But you see, God is no respecter of persons. God is just. God is righteous. And the Bible tells us that he hates injustice. Proverbs 20, verse 23 says, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. You know, in the marketplace, they had balancing scales that they would sell, use for selling grain. And what you did is you put the grain in one side and you put weights on the other, and that's how you decided how much you were selling. And there were some guys that were cheaters, and they would get these weights that were hollowed out so they were not as heavy as they appeared, and they'd put them over here and they would sell for full price just a small amount of grain. You know, the butcher that puts his thumb on the scale, you've seen that? That's what they were doing. And God says, that makes me angry. You know, you say it's piddling amounts. You say it was only a couple of quarters, but God cares about that. In Proverbs 20:26, it says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Jesus is a wise king. He's a good king. He's just. You know, we see instances of injustice every day. The media is reporting them all over the place, aren't they? I mean, that's the headlines. I don't look at the media on Sunday morning before church. Because frankly, when I read it, it just makes me angry. And I want to be focusing on speaking the word of God to you. But we all see injustice. But Jesus has sworn that he is a righteous king. He's a good king. And he's going to bring justice in his day. The third thing we see is he's a real king. Look at verse 6. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That sounds awful strange. What does that mean? Well, Isaiah 22:22 describes God setting a man up as the steward of the house of Israel. And in that verse he says that I will place upon his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. So a key is an authority, a figure of authority. You know, one of my coaches had a whole wad of keys where he ran the locker room, and he had it on a ring and he put it on his belt. And he used to take that ring off and flip it around. That was his nervous habit. So you could hear him coming. He's flipping his keys. Well, apparently in the Old Testament, you didn't hang the keys on your belt. You apparently hung it on a clip on your shoulder where it was visible to everyone that you are the one who has the authority. You're the one who has the keys. And Isaiah uses that same image here of Jesus. The key, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That is to say that Jesus is real. He has real authority. Remember when he was standing before Pilate? And Pilate said, is it true you're the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, well, my kingdom is not of this world. And it says after that, Pilate said, well, he tried to let him go. The Jews were trying to pressure Pilate to crucify him. You see, it was easy to see how the Roman governor Pilate interpreted that. Oh, your kingdom is not of this world, so it doesn't matter. It's a figment of your imagination. It's an imaginary kingdom. So we can do what we want. We don't need to worry about you. But that's not what he's saying. My kingdom is not of this world. This world is a world that is dying. This world is made of temporary stuff. But his kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is more real than the realest thing that you and I see before our eyes. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Jesus has real authority. Jesus has real power. Jesus is a real king. You know, as Isaiah talked about the Assyrian threat, that was something everybody knew about. It was a real threat. It was one that people feared. If you look up Isaiah chapters 36 and 37 later this afternoon, you'll read about how the Assyrian army came down into the south after they destroyed the north, and they surrounded Jerusalem. And their leader, Rabshakeh, stood up on the hill outside of Jerusalem and cried aloud so everyone could hear. And you can read there in those chapters his boast of what they were going to do to these Jews and how he said, nobody else has been able to stop us and you guys won't be able to stop us either. And Hezekiah the king sent a plea to Isaiah and he says, pray for us. He said, the babies are coming and there's no strength to give them birth. There's nothing we can do. And Isaiah said, the Lord says, this guy will never enter this city. And he didn't. He delivered them from the Assyrians. The Babylonians came several centuries later. But the Assyrians, the plunderers, the terrorists, God protected them from them. There were real threats these people were facing. And Jesus is the real king who saves us from real threats. You know, all of us here have certain Assyrians in our lives today. Some of you have Assyrians where you go to work. That's really tough when you have to work for an Assyrian boss, isn't it? You can't get anywhere with them. But there is one who is greater than your boss. Some of you have Assyrians at the bank. You go down to the bank and you're trying to write a check and you don't have the money to pay for all of it. Where's it going to come from? How can I cover all these bills? And we've all felt that threat. But Jesus Christ has the power to overcome those real needs. Some of you have Assyrians at the doctor's office. You know, as a kid, the thing that made me the most afraid was a spelling test on Friday afternoon. Because I was like, I followed Andrew Jackson, who said, a man who can't think of two ways to spell one word lacks imagination. My teacher didn't see it that way. Kids, that was before we had computers that had spell check. You had to come up with it yourself. And they would tell you to look it up in the dictionary. How can I look it up in the dictionary if I can't spell it, you know? Anyway, that was the worst thing I had to fear when I was 12 years old. But you know, when you get a little older, the tests aren't at the teacher's desk anymore. They're at the doctor's office. And they're a lot more serious. And we fear the results. Sometimes we have Assyrians. They're at the hospital in the doctor's office. Some of you have experienced that. And some of you have experienced Assyrians in your own home. What a terrible thing it is to have that kind of cruelty and violence invading your own home. But we have a king who is greater than the Assyrians. We have a king who's greater than ISIS. We have a king that's greater than your boss or your bank or the doctor's visits or any other threat that can come against you. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. His rule is great. His rule is good. And his power is real. And the question this passage asks of all of us is, what about our faith? Is our faith in him real? Do we really trust him? Do we trust his promises? Do we trust his words? You'll know it the next time you go to the doctor's office or the bank or your office or the house. Is my obedience to this true king true? Do I really listen to his words? He's a great king. He's a good king. He's a real king. Do I obey him? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? We don't obey him in order to be saved. We don't obey him in order to earn his love. He already loves us. That's why he came. We obey him because we want to follow the true king. We want to be a part of his kingdom. We want to be under his protection, and we want to live his way. You know, all this came to pass when Jesus was born. When Jesus began his ministry, he began in Galilee and Nazareth. And Mark, in his gospel, quotes this passage from Isaiah. And he says, as Jesus began going about Galilee and preaching, he said, it fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, who said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. And so he said, Jesus fulfilled what Isaiah was predicting. Literally, he walked on those dusty trails that Isaiah had predicted. But what did those people do? We've been reading the Gospel of Mark here all this year. And we know that many of them thronged to him. Many of them listened to him. Many of them came to him to be healed, but not all. And listen to what Jesus says about them in Luke chapter 10. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. Those are major cities in Galilee. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, another town there in Galilee, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to hell. You see, they saw, they heard, and what was their result? They yawned. It was good. It was interesting. But who cares? And so they end up being judged. We face the same danger. We face a greater danger. Because we don't just have Jesus preaching one sermon here. We have the whole of his life laid out before us in Scripture. And not only do we have the Gospels, but we have the prophets before them. Thousands of years before him, predicting accurately, as we see today, what Isaiah predicted was fulfilled in Jesus' own life. We have an abundance of evidence laid before us. And we have his command to come unto me, to believe, to trust, and not be afraid. Do we hear the king's words? Do we rejoice in the king's birth? Do we follow his commands? Do we trust his promises? You know, some of you are sitting here this morning full of guilt, full of regret. You know, we can all remember things we've said, things that we've done. We wish we could go back and erase that. But if you come to Jesus, you ask him to forgive your sins. He says he has the authority to do so. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them whiter than snow. If the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Then do you still wrestle with the guilt? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again. We need to believe the prophets. And we need to walk in the light of the one they predicted, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant to you and to me the grace not to fear the Assyrians that threaten our lives. And we all have those. And not to live under the burden of guilt and sorrow and deep darkness, but to see the great light that Jesus Christ is as he came into the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is poor stuff to try to explain the glory and the beauty and the wonder of your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess, Father, that we are slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said. We confess, Lord God, that we read these wonders that Jesus has done, and we think, well, that was really nice back in those days, and we think that it has nothing to do with us. Father, forgive us for this, and grant that we would believe the gospel, that we believe the greatness of Jesus Christ, that we would believe in his goodness, that we would trust in his reality, the reality of his love, the reality of his forgiveness. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.